In the name of the Father, and the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, now and ever, and to the age of all ages, amen. First of all, I'd like to extend my condolences to all of you for the departure of the members of the Awad's family. It is like Abuna says, it's quite the economy of God, that we start with the issue of faith helps us to understand. There are many things in this world that we cannot make sense of. Many things. For example, why do the righteous suffer? Or why is there suffering in this world when there is a good God? Or someone else may have a hard time understanding why a good person dies and an evil person stays. And maybe a third one may wonder how or why may an atheist do so well in the world while a believer doesn't do as well. Many questions. So many whys that the human brain and the mind may not be able to rationalize. And I hope today that we can come to an understanding that that's okay. Our mind and our brain does not explain everything. A very simple example. How many of you here use a cell phone? Up in Canada, it's much higher number, so I'm not sure about you. How many of you use a cell phone? Everyone uses two. Yet only about 1%, maybe even less, understand how the cell phone works. And yet we use it all the time. I remember when I was much younger, I would sit with my dad and I would ask him, I say, how does a fax work? How do you put a paper from one end of the world and it comes out the exact same at the other end? Many things we cannot understand, or most of us don't understand. But nevertheless, we accept. St. Paul, in his letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 3, says, by faith we understand. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So here I want to talk to you a little bit about faith and rationale. Faith and the mind. Is faith against rationale? No. Faith is not against rationale, but like the fathers say, faith is beyond rationale. يعني الإيمان مش ضد العقل, لكن الإيمان إيه؟ فوق العقل. Most of us, for example, St. Augustine, what did he say? He said, believe first, then rationalize. And he also said, faith is to believe what you do not see, and the reward of faith is to see what you believe. First believe, then make sense of faith. There are so many things that our brain will stop and say, I cannot explain. The Lord Jesus said, one day they saw him rejoicing, so glad. They looked at him, why are you so happy? He said, Father, I thank you, Father, for you have revealed these things, not to the prudent and to the wise. You have hidden them from them, but you have revealed it to those who are like babes. Why? Because children have faith. Children have faith. In Russia, at the time of a drought, the whole church called for prayer so that God may send rain. And there was this family that gathered together, and they had a little daughter, and she was 8. And they said, okay, we're going to church because the priest there said we should all gather and pray so that God may send rain. Let's go. And this little Emily took her time. Dad and mom called, like they always do, from downstairs. And they say, come on, Emily, let's go. We're going to be late for prayer. Emily comes. She's late. Why are you late, Emily? Well, I had to look for an umbrella. Why? Well, aren't we going to pray for rain? As soon as we pray for rain on our way out from the church, we will need what? We'll need the umbrella. Many of us come to church to pray, but Emily comes with faith. That's why she was looking for the umbrella. Faith, Jesus said, I thank you, Father. It's something to thank the Father for. When you cannot understand something with your mind, but accept it by trusting God, the Lord rejoices. The Lord says, thank you, Father, for you have hidden this from the mind of those who sit down overnight and lose sleep. How could this happen? Why would this happen? This doesn't make sense. This is unfair. And you have revealed it to those who in simple mind and in true faith and trust have said to the Lord, I don't get it, but I get you. I don't understand it, but I understand you. I don't trust it, but I trust you. To them, he has revealed. First, Jesus gets glad. You know, many things we do in church, very incomprehensible. Something that we do every day here in the church, very incomprehensible. You know what that is? The Holy Liturgy. How could the body of Christ be held by weak and sinful hands? How can we take the body and the blood of Jesus within us? That's why at the end of the Mass, the priest says a beautiful prayer when he puts the platter on top of his head. At the end of the Mass, he says, our mouth has been filled with joy and our tongue with rejoicing. For what you have hidden from the wise and the prudent, you have revealed to little children. What is the priest saying? He's saying this whole celebration of the Mass, this presence of Jesus Christ in his body and his blood, the fact that the priest could hold these mysteries in his hand and people could take the body and blood within, that's a secret, that's a mystery that has been revealed to us. How do we pray? How do we accept the liturgy? Through faith. At one point, during the Industrial Revolution in Europe, they asked the Catholic Church, they said, can you tell us how the bread becomes body, and how the wine becomes blood? Can you rationalize this for us? And unfortunately, the Church at the time did, and spoke about what is known as transubstantiation, the change of substance. Whereas when you ask the fathers of the church, the Orthodox Church, said, I will tell you how this happens. I will tell you how the bread becomes body and how the wine becomes blood. You ready to listen? The father says, Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood. The bread becomes body, the wine becomes blood, and that's it. Faith, believing in the spoken word of Jesus when he said, this is my body, this is my blood. With faith, we understand. We are the people of the Amen. You know, some people sometimes make fun of that. They say, oh, you Christians, you follow blindly. We don't. We follow in faith. We follow because we trust. We are the people of the Amen. Jesus said, I am coming to get you again. 2,000 years later, we say, Amen. In the midst of the suffering and the trouble, Jesus says, it's going to be good. It's going to be okay. Lord, we can't see it, but Amen. With faith, we understand what the regular and natural person does not. As a philosopher, as I'm sure you've heard the story, who walked by the seashore, and he had so many questions about God and about the creation, about the world, about the universe. And he met this very simple fisherman. He stood by him. He said, old man, I have some questions for you. How did God create? What started first? Where is this all going? How is the universe formed? Where does God exist? How come we cannot see him? So many questions. And so this very simple fisherman didn't say a word, but he started digging a hole just in the ground. And he went with his hands to the sea, took some water, and came and put it into that hole. And he kept doing that. So the philosopher said to him, "What are you trying to do?" He said, "Well, I'm trying to put all this water of the sea inside this little hole." The philosopher said to him, "You must be mad." He said to him, "Well, you're trying to put God and all his mysteries into your little mind, and you call me mad." Sometimes we want to do that. Sometimes we want to figure God out. We want to figure him out completely. God would not be God if he's completely figured out, but he reveals himself to us. Another story is told of another philosopher who went on a boat with a very simple sailor. And the philosopher was very proud. He was very haughty. So he said to the sailor, he said to him, "So what do you know about physics?" This poor sailor said, I don't know anything. He said to him, "Wow, you missed half your life." And then he said to him, "What do you know about languages?" He said, "Oh, not much." He said, "Oh, you missed half your life." He said to him, "What do you know about biology?" The sailor said, "By what? I don't know." He said, "Well, you missed half your life." And then a storm began. And then the sailor turned to the philosopher and said, "Do you know how to swim?" He said, "No." He said to him, "You miss all your life." Sometimes we think that knowledge, or because a scientist is standing before us and talking about evolution, therefore it must be right. Not too long ago, we had a scientist come in our church. He was an astrophysicist. And he spoke against evolution in a very scientific way. And yet still people who did not want to believe, did not. But with faith, we understand. We understand when we enter in God. When you are in the Lord, he helps you understand. We understand that the universe was made by the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. And in the beginning, God created. Not because we cannot touch, we cannot see, therefore things do not exist. I tell this to the youth all the time. I say, "Hey, there's so many things you don't see, and yet nevertheless exist. With the advancement of science, they've been able to see it. What are some of the things we cannot see?" Some people will say, like the air. We don't see it, but we feel it. I'll tell you even more. How many of us see ultraviolet? How many of us see infrared? Just simply, there are so many things the physical eye will not see. There are so many things the physical mind will not comprehend. With faith, we understand. Like the atheist teacher who took her children out on a field trip, she wanted to prove to them that God doesn't exist. How many of you have read The God Delusion by Richard Dawkins? Anybody? No? Dawkins is one of the contemporary atheist writers who writes against the existence of God. You know what he wrote in his preface in the book? He wrote this: "My goal of this book is to kill God in the heart of every child." Well, this teacher didn't do much less. She took her kids out, her students out, and she said to them, "Girls and boys, do you see this tree?" He said, "Yes." "Say, therefore the tree exists." "Girls and boys, do you see the grass?" "Say, yes." The little children said, "Therefore the grass exists." "Girls and boys, do you see the sky?" "Said, yes." "Said, therefore the sky exists." "Girls and boys, do you see God?" "Said, no." "Said, therefore God does not exist." One of the Orthodox students stood up and said, "Boys and girls, do you see the teacher's mind?" "Said, no." "Said, therefore the mind does not exist." Said, you know. With faith, we understand. Believe me, as a Christian, we must have faith. That is the difference between us and anybody who is not a believer. We have faith. We believe. We trust. How does faith make us understand? Faith helps us to understand. I'm going to put 3 points before you tonight. Faith helps us understand through the acronym OIL. Just so that you remember, OIL, O-I-L. Faith opens our eyes. That's the O. Faith illuminates our minds. That's the I. Faith lifts up our goals, or lifts up our attention to the real goals. That's the L. Opens our eyes, illuminates our minds, and lifts our goals. Let me tell you, faith truly opens our eyes, but not these eyes, the spiritual eye. There is a story in the Bible about Elisha, and he was standing, and there was this whole army coming against him. And Elisha was so calm. I want you to imagine this. You're standing, and there's a whole bunch of people coming to beat you up. Now, I know this happens in schools. Now, imagine you're standing, and there are four guys or four girls coming to beat you up. What's your status? If we were to check your heart rates, if we were to check whether you're still on your spot or you started running home, and Elisha was standing very calmly, very quietly, but his servant, Gehazi, I don't want to tell you what was happening to him, but he was really scared. "What's wrong, Gehazi?" He said, "I don't have the faith of Elisha." And Elisha prayed for him and said, "Lord, open his eyes. Open the eyes of the servant." And when his eyes were opened, he saw that those who were with Elisha fighting were much more than those who were against him. You know, this is so true in our spiritual warfare. We say temptation is hard. Oh, how can I overcome the pressure at school or pressure at work? God, open my eyes. Open my eyes that I may see that the angels that fight with me are much more numerous than the devils and the demons who are warring against me. First, he opens our eyes to see the invisible, to see what cannot be seen. St. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." Why? Why, St. Paul? Why should we look at what is invisible? That doesn't make sense. He said, no, it makes sense. "For the things which are seen are temporary. They exist today and they will disappear later on. But the things which are not seen are eternal." The heroes of faith are not only those who defended the faith, but are truly the people whose eyes have been opened to see what people cannot see, the invisible. We say, "Lord, open my eyes to see that if the Lord is for us, who can be what? Who can be against us?" You know, a Christian is a challenge to the world. We're not those type of wimps who walk just beside the walls like this and very scared. If the Lord is with me, who can be against me? No one. And faith opens my eyes so that I may see the Lord who is with me. Open our eyes so that we may accept the suffering. This is probably the hardest. Just as Jesus and his disciples, I'm going to tell you a story about Jesus and his disciples. They were at sea, and all of a sudden, the storm, huge storm started. Where was Jesus? Sleeping. Where? In the boat at the back. I want you to imagine this story with me. Here I am, one of the disciples. I'm going to tell you the story from my own eyes. I went and I saw, and here was this huge storm, and I'm trying to sail, I'm trying to survive, but the storm was getting higher and higher. I've been at sea many times, but this time it's different. We're almost going to drown. "Jesus, don't you care? Why are you sleeping in the boat? Wake up. We are about to perish." But then the Lord stood up and he calmed the sea. And then he turned to me and he said, "O you of little faith." Jesus is in the boat. Tell me, why was Jesus not awake? Help me with this one. Why was he sleeping? Why are you sleeping in the morning? Why do you sleep in the morning? Why do you sleep in? You know, but what do you, why do you sleep in? Why do you miss an appointment and you're sleeping in sometimes? Tired. But also, we will never admit that. As youth, we would say, my parents did not wake me up. Right? We say, someone did not wake me up. Well, I know, you know what? The same thing. Jesus was in the boat, but the disciples tried to save the boat on their own first. If you believe Jesus is God, what would you do the first thing? Wake him up. God, please, calm the sea. But the disciples first trusted in their own selves, in their own efforts, to only come to a point of frustration. If you're trying to make sense of suffering on your own, you will be very frustrated. And you will blame God. You'll come to him and say, don't you care? Well, I'm in your boat. Wake me up first. Don't try to go through the suffering alone. St. James says, if any amongst you is suffering, let him pray. I cannot go through the suffering alone. I cannot save the boat to later on look at Jesus angry and blame him. Wake him up. Pray to him. Tell you, with faith we understand. Oh, you of little faith, he said to the disciples, wake me up from the beginning. Why are you so scared if I am in your life? Why are you so scared if I am in the boat? Maybe you're not sure if I am God or not. So as soon as wind picks up in your life, as soon as the shadow of suffering makes its journey towards your life, trust in Jesus. Wake him up by clinging to him. Don't try to do things on your own, please. Because when you and I try and do things on our own, we get frustrated. The second thing I said to you, the first thing is faith makes us understand by opening our eyes to see that those who are with us are more than those who are against us. That it opened our eyes to see that if the Lord is for us, then who can be against us? Open our eyes so that we see Jesus in our life. Don't keep him sleeping. Wake him up. He's awake, but he cannot force himself on you. You need to go and tap and say, Lord, I'm not doing this on my own. You do. Second, faith illuminates our mind so that we understand God's objectives and goals. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good. Let's say this again. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, his objective, his goal. This promise is a treasure to the Christian. You know what the promise says? Tell me which key word you like the most in this verse. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Love good? All. Who said all? Somewhere over there. All. This is an amazing promise. He didn't say some things will work to the good, because that will make absolute sense, because some things don't look good at all. When someone is suffering, when we lose a friend, it doesn't look good. But the verse says, all things. Even the loss of someone dear, yes. Even hardships, yes. Catastrophes, yes. Doesn't make sense. With faith, we understand. With faith, we understand. The mind alone will tell you, this event was haphazard, this was unfair. But when Jesus came to wash Peter's feet, do you know the story when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples? Huh? And Peter said what? No, don't touch my feet. He said to him, and you know the rest of the story. And then Jesus said to him, very important, principle. He said to him, Peter, you do not know now what I am doing, but you will know later. You don't know now, but you will understand later. We want to know now. We don't want to have much patience with God. Now. Explain it now. But the Lord said, later. You may not be able to answer the question why now, but later you will be able to, because all things, not some things, all things work for the good. And I'll give you some examples. Look at Abraham and Sarah. They followed, these were two people who followed God by the textbook. They followed him word for word. He said to Abraham, in you and your seed, all the tribes of the earth shall be blessed. Abraham said, amen. Okay, Lord. Abraham at the time, he was 80 years old and Sarah was 70. And Abraham said to the Lord, okay. Doesn't make sense. But Abraham said, okay. And then nothing happened by the age, from age 80 till the age 100, 20 years later. And then God visited Abraham, as you know the story. And Sarah was 90 years old. And God said to Abraham, Abraham, in your seeds, you're going to have a child. You're going to be blessed. Abraham says what? Amen. But Sarah says what? Ha ha. And so the Lord called her, Sarah, what happened to your faith? What happened to your faith? I give you a promise. Why did you laugh? That's fine, Sarah. When you give birth to a child, you'll call him laughter so that you remember that God make all things work for the good. Imagine Abraham would have had Isaac right away. The day the Lord told him, you're going to have a child next year, he has a child when he was much younger. It would not have been a miracle. And Isaac would not have been as dear to his parents as he was when he was born of old age. Isaac fulfills a very important meaning. See, Abraham's life is not just his life, but it means something to us Christians. Isaac had to be born of a dead womb because the Lord is telling us something very important. Those who are born of God, they have to go through death. When we get baptized, we get reborn again after death from a dead womb. And that's what St. Paul said when he referred to the deadness of Sarah's womb. Out of the dead womb came Isaac. What a great miracle. A few thousand years later, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah, with faith you understand. You are a priest. You hold the prophecies. You teach the people. And then the angel says to him, you're going to have a child from Elizabeth. Now this time, Zechariah doesn't have the energy to laugh. What does he do? He says, how could this happen? You joking with me? And the archangel said, I am Gabriel. I'm not here to joke. I'm here to be very serious and to deliver to you the promise of the Lord. The first thing that Zechariah utters when his mouth opens is the name of John. John. Call him John. If Zechariah would have had a child a while ago, way back in the day of his days, would John have been the forerunner? Would he have been the one who calls people to believe in Christ? No. Wait, Zechariah. Wait. There is divine providence. Another story, the sinking boat. This is different. This time the Lord finished feeding the thousands, and then he told his disciples, go and I will join you later. This is actually the only time it is said about the Lord Jesus that he made his disciples go. He forced them. He said to them, leave me, go on the boat, and I'll see you later. They were all surprised. This is the first time he forces to go on the boat. The Bible says he made them. In Arabic, alzamhum, he made them. They go, and what happens? Comes a very bad storm. One of the disciples probably said, ah, that's why he pushed us to go alone. Huh? I get it now. Another one said, why, Lord, did you leave us? Why, do you actually know the future? Are you really Lord? Another one may have said, we are his disciples. We are the ones who believe in him. Why does he do this with us? Why does he allow a storm in my life? And in the midst of all this, Jesus comes walking. And as he is walking, he is walking to pass them. Say, hold on. Where are you going? Stop here. We're about to die. And he says to them, what does the Lord do? Does he stop the storm first, or does he say to them, do not fear? He says to them first, do not fear. He doesn't stop the storm. Why? Why, Lord? Why you give me peace in my heart and then take it away and keep the storm happening in my life? Well, imagine the Lord would have stopped the storm. Would St. Peter have walked on the water? Would he have had this experience of stepping on the water? With faith, we understand. Lord, we don't know why you did not come on the boat, or so it seems. We don't know why the storm did not stop, even though you said do not fear. We don't know why, but we trust. With faith, we understand that there is a purpose for why the storm is happening. Another story. 30-year paralyzed. You know the 30-year paralyzed man? 38 years paralyzed man. 38. What happens to this man? 38 years trying to get healing. Trying to get this miraculous healing from the water. But this person came to a point where his sadness and his misery is not the fact that he's sick. When the Lord said to him, what do you want? He said to him, I don't have anyone. You know, do you know someone who, because of so many suffering and sickness, they have stopped mourning the suffering and the sickness, but now they're complaining about something completely different called loneliness and depression? Now this man was like that. It's a very miserable case, and yet he is a man of faith. We use his story. It is used, put by the Father during the Holy Great Lent. 38 years in paralysis. Do you want to be healed? What do you want? He said, I have no one. Now, let's move into the future, and let's go to heaven together, and let's meet this man and say, Mr. So-and-so, 38 years in paralysis, if you were to go back in the world, back in the day, would you go back the same with the same problem, or would you prefer to be healed after a year or two? What do you think he will say? No, I want to stay till I see Jesus. 38 years, but at the end he was saved and he was forgiven. The Lord said to him, go and sin no more, and he saw the Lord. Yes, there is suffering, but the suffering will get me to see the Lord. Would you change your story? No way, I wouldn't. With faith we understand. But during the 38 years, if you were you would have gone to interview this man, what would he tell you? I am miserable. I cannot take it anymore. Where is God? Why does he do this? But in the grand picture of things, when you ask him today, he said, no way. Thank God I stayed the way I was, so that at the end I may meet the Lord Jesus. Joseph, son of Jacob. If Joseph was rescued from the pit, the first time he was thrown in the pit, would he have become the prime minister of Egypt? No. If he would not have refused Potiphar's wife and he would have sinned with her, would he have become the prime minister of Egypt? No. If he would have, in prison, asked to leave early, would he have met the cupbearer of Pharaoh? No. If the cupbearer of Pharaoh, who went out, would have spoken to Pharaoh right away, you know, the story says that he was delayed, he forgot about Joseph. If he would have spoken right away, well, all these years are years where Joseph is in prison. It's bad, so people may think. But in every delay that we think is a delay, was just another dot in the beautiful picture that the Lord was painting for Joseph so that he may become the prime minister. Why? Joseph knows. After his father dies, his brothers got scared. Said, now Joseph is going to take what? Take revenge. Joseph said to them, you meant evil for me, but the Lord meant good. I have been kept alive for the sake of the salvation of a whole nation. Beautiful Joseph, because you were able to see and understand with faith. Without faith, he could not have understood. Moses in the wilderness. Look at the first thing that happens to Moses. Moses gets born and then gets put in a basket and thrown into the Nile, only to be found by who? Pharaoh's daughter. And then he grows up and he learns all the Egyptian management skills. And then he wants to deliver the people with his own hands, so he kills the Egyptian. Moses, not my plan. And then God, what happened is Pharaoh wants to kill Moses, and Moses flees to the desert. And what does Moses do? From a prince, now he's doing what? Shepherding some sheep. And he, if you would have interviewed Moses at the time, he would have told you, I hate my job. I don't like my job because I keep running behind sheep. Why are you making me run behind sheep? Because one day you will have to run behind bigger sheep, the people of Israel. Why is it that I have to sustain this hot weather? I cannot say this up in Canada, but you can. Why can't I? Why is all this suffering? Because you will see what's going to happen in the wilderness. Everything was planned. Moses, at 80 years old, he should rest and retire, should find himself a nice home to retire in. At 80 years old, he is called, come now do my work. Imagine Moses would have said to the Lord, you from a prince to a shepherd. Hey, if somebody would give me your job for one day, God, I will do a better job. No, you won't. And Moses has seen how by faith he can understand. So many other examples. I close with David. You know that David was anointed king, but did not serve as king for many years. Anointed as king. In Arabic, I think بيقولوا مع وقف التنفيذ. يعني he became king, but he was told, start running. Someone wants to kill you. Why do you anoint me king? If you want me to keep running for my life, if you want me to keep surviving like this, wait, David, the time will come and you will understand the purpose of God. In retrospect, we can understand. When we look at these stories, we say, yes, God's plan is perfect. But in the midst of all these things, these people, did they suffer? Yes. Did they struggle? Absolutely. But their struggle and their suffering was made much easier because they put their trust in God. With faith, we understand. Without faith, we will labor and toil and tire and get nothing. God, I don't know why life seems upside down. Lord, I don't know why I am sad. Lord, I don't know why doors keep getting shut in my face. Lord, I don't know why. But I have faith in you. And here I close with a story of a people who went hiking up in the Rocky Mountains. They went mountain climbing. And there was this John and Mary who went together, the whole group of people. And Mary had contact lenses, and she would not see without these lenses. And they went very high up the Rocky Mountain. And as she was climbing up, Mary lost her contact lens, and she could not see how to come down again. So she held in her friend's arm, John, and they started walking, and all of a sudden, they see this ant right at the border of the Rocky Mountain and carrying this cloudy, muddy thing on top of her. John looks and he finds the lens. Who's carrying the lens? This little ant, where? At the border of the Rocky Mountain where the lens could have been lost. Now imagine, I don't know, imagine what this ant would say. I think this ant would say, Lord, I don't know why you want me to carry this thing. I don't even know what it is. I can't eat it, and it's awfully heavy. But if this is what you want me to do, I will for you. I think it would probably do some of us good to occasionally say to God, God, I don't know why I'm carrying this burden. It doesn't seem good for me. It actually seems very tiring and laboring for me. But if you so wish, maybe for someone else's sake, to make me carry this load, I will for you. With faith, we understand. Without faith, many things we will not understand. I pray for you and I, that God may fill us with his faith. That faith that opens our eyes so we see the invisible. That faith that illuminates our minds so that we understand God's goals. That faith that lifts our goals up so that we don't look at just what is temporary, but we look at what is eternal. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.